Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Father, we are grateful for thy blessings upon this service already. We pray that you'll help us now to put our minds to divine truth and let the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts and meet our needs in these moments together. We pray in thy name. Amen. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why do I go to church even during Advent? If you haven't, you should. We ought to know why we're here. Oh, I know this is the Christmas season, a time to prepare for a proper celebration of our Lord's birthday. That may be part of why we're here, but what is the basic underlying motive and reason for our church attendance? Why in the world do we go anyhow? Some of you may be saying, that's a good question. But here's one answer. I think, for one thing, we go to church because we obtain something here we just can't get anyplace else. And not just at Christmas time, but all the time. But I want to go into a little further than that this morning. James Stewart has said that this particular portion of Scripture that we have read for you, he said it says five things about our fellowship of Christian worship in the church. Five reasons why we want to go to church. First of all, it's a spiritual fellowship. The writer said, you have come unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You Christians, he says, in other words, if you have direct touch with that invisible spiritual world, which is the only ultimate reality, you're in touch with the real world. You're not earthbound. You who are part of the church have come unto Mount Zion. And I would submit to you this morning that the real reality, the bedrock reality of the universe, is spiritual. You see, for the Christian, there is no such thing as a spiritual life and a secular life. All of life is spiritual. That's real. The Word became flesh. Every moment of Christ's life had spiritual implication. And it isn't just true of Jesus, it's true of our lives as well. Every moment that we have, including this moment, has a spiritual implication for us. Well, someone might be prone to say, if all of life is spiritual, why do we still need the church? Well, a wise man has written, we are not likely to go on believing for very long that God is with us in every common task and duty, including the hours when we cannot be consciously thinking of him at all. We'll not believe that unless we make room for times and seasons when we think of him above everything else and deliberately stay our mind upon him. All life ought to be worship, declared William Temple. But he went on to add, we know quite well there is no chance it will be worship unless we have times when we have worship and nothing else. The church offers through Christ spiritual fellowship that strengthens us for the day-to-day battles of life. I'd admit to you this morning that there have been times when I've gone to a service in the church and I may have been discouraged and I may have been frustrated and I may have been filled with anxiety. I may have been physically ill. But as the service progressed, I felt better. The spiritual fellowship of being with God's people has a way of strengthening our souls that nothing else can accomplish. It reminds us that above the clouds, the sky is always blue. We were in Chicago a few days ago, and we were downtown for the great annual event of seeing the great Christmas tree at Marshall Field and Company, and taking our children there to see that and some of the downtown wonders of Chicago. There are many tall buildings there. In fact, they now have the largest, the tallest building in the world in Chicago. And we went up to the top while we were there, 103 stories. And the elevator from ground to the 103rd floor takes 55 seconds. It's quite an experience. They also have the third largest building and the fourth tallest building in the world. And as you walk down those streets of Chicago with those gigantic buildings there, you have to look very high to see just a little ribbon of blue sky going down between the buildings. And as I was walking along the streets there with the family, I was reminded of a poem written by an Indian mystic. And the poem had to do with how the highway of our spirits can become blocked by the dust and drudgery of life. And his poem compared our life to a narrow road, just like the one I've pictured this morning, overhung with tall buildings on either side, where all you can see is a little single strip of blue sky torn out of space. And he goes on to make the point that the road, seeing the sun only for a few minutes at noon, asks herself, now do you suppose that's real? Occasionally the road feels some pleasant breeze and says, now do you suppose that's real? But the truth is, the dust and rubbish on her surface never cause her to question. She says, I know the dust and the rubbish. I know that's real. The noise of traffic, the garbage, the smoke, these things this road accepts. There, she says, that's reality. These are the actual things of life. And as for that strange strip of blue above, she soon ceases even to wonder about it. For it must be only a fancy, a mirage. Nothing real. And this, said the poet, is precisely the truth about our own mundane existence. The near things, the tangible, material things, the dust and the dirt and the garbage of life, these things we can accept. These things we say, these things are obviously true. These things are the things that matter most. They're solid, substantial fact. And we fail to recognize that it's that streak of blue sky above, that far glimpse of the spiritual, which is the essential reality for which every soul of man is made. Sometimes we forget that the blue sky is the real world. But through the spiritual fellowship of Christ's church, we're made to remember. We're made to remember that we must keep our eyes on the heavens, the spiritual quality of life, because therein lies ultimate reality. In God's house, eternity stirs within our hearts, and we can doubt the spiritual realities no longer. Each time we come together for spiritual fellowship and worship, we ascend the slope of Mount Zion with our God. Spiritual fellowship in worship. But the second fact our text underlines concerning why we go to church even at Christmas is that it provides for us a universal fellowship. You have come to the church of the firstborn who are written in heaven. You who belong to Christ, he declares, are no longer isolated and alone. You're members of the greatest fellowship on earth, the church universal. Think this morning of belonging to a fellowship which from its small beginnings in an upper room has grown and extended until today. It is as wide as the world, and we are a part of that. We're a part of something bigger than life. I talked to a couple who had just toured several countries, including some of our mission fields one day. They said, you know, we expected to find many differences in people on our tour, but we found Christians to be basically the same everywhere. The light in their eyes when they testify about Jesus. The gusto in their voices when they sing about Jesus. It's the same everywhere that you find authentic Christians. And we're part of a universal fellowship in Christ. And I don't know what it does for you, maybe nothing, but it's a thrilling thought for me to think that during this Advent season, all the great Christmas hymns about Jesus are being sung in Africa and India, Europe, and I think secretly even in China. Everywhere, Christ's birth is being celebrated by the universal fellowship. That's what happens when we go to church. And it does matter a great deal that you and I within this church today should know that we're not isolated. Not isolated units brought together by just the fact that we're here meeting under the same roof or belonging to the same congregation, but that outside these walls this Advent season there is a great unnumbered host worshiping the same Lord, feeling towards Jesus just as we feel towards Him, thanking God for Jesus just as we thank God for Him, pledged to stand up and be counted for Jesus just as we're pledged to stand and be counted among His followers. And I'd suggest this morning there is no other fellowship, social, political, or international, which can compare for a moment with this kind of fellowship. Most of us have seen films of the military demonstrations in Germany from World War II, and we see them from other countries, even yet this day, great groups of people together shouting for their military leader. While in Berlin a few months ago, we stood there in some of those great squares where during World War II years and the years before that, thousands and thousands of people stood together and screamed out in menacing fashion, "Sieg Heil! Sieg Heil!" And they stormed the countries of Europe and brought murder and tyranny wherever they went. Kind of sends cold shivers up and down my spine when I watch a newscast and see thousands of people massed together screaming out in hatred against another people. But listen, there is a louder chorus than these across the world today, if only we were able to hear it. If somehow I could this morning stand in this pulpit and shout the words, "Christ is risen!" across the thousands of miles to Manzini, to Brazil, to Haiti, to Manchuria, to Korea, and everywhere, if I could shout those words this morning, I can promise you that back would come the cry, drowning all other sounds, "Yes, He is risen indeed. Hallelujah." Oh, this universal fellowship, it's an incomparable thing, and every time you come to church, says this writer to the Hebrews, this is the fellowship you enter. You have come to the church of the firstborn who are written in heaven. But quickly now let us pass on to the third description the writer gives of our worship. He says it is also an immortal fellowship. You have come to myriads of angels in festal array and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now the writer is gazing across the river of life to the church, invisible and triumphant. The church where 10,000 times 10,000 sang, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." The writer has said some important things for all of us here on earth who have had to face the sorrow of separation. Here's what he says. When you Christians are at worship, bowing in prayer before the throne on high, then your loved ones on the other side are very near to you, and the cloud of witnesses is all round about you. We are worshiping with the spirits of just men made perfect, the immortal fellowship. The ancient Greeks had a myth about their strong man Heracles. They had accounts of many of his exploits. In one particular episode, he came upon a kingdom where he found everyone depressed, discouraged, and disconsolate. He inquired as to why they were all in such a sad state of affairs. And they explained to him that the monster Death had come to their kingdom and had taken their king, the king's queen, away. He went to see the king, and the king was most depressed of all, for the monster Death had taken his queen. Heracles had successfully fought with other monsters and defeated them, and so he took the challenge upon himself and went out to the area of the tomb. And there he encountered the monster Death and fought him and won the battle and retrieved the queen and brought her back to the king. And as they stood before the king, Heracles unveiled the face of the queen and said, "See, O king, I give her back to thee." Of course, the Greeks knew that it was just a myth, a fable. That kind of thing doesn't happen in this world. But come across into Christianity with me, and you'll find that it's no myth nor fable now, for a greater one than Heracles is here. Our master has met the last enemy and vanquished it forever, so that today, from across the river, there comes blowing back to you the sound of singing, the song of the soul set completely free. "See," Christ says to you, whom death has robbed this morning, "I give him back to you. I give her back to you." And with that, you know that your departed loved one who died in Christ isn't so far away after all. One has said those who love God never meet for the last time. The cloud of witnesses is watching us, and they are cheering us on the way. It is said that in one of Napoleon's great campaigns, they were crossing the Alps and caught in a blizzard. The men were tired and discouraged and did not feel as though they had the strength to go on. There was mutiny in the ranks, as some said they would go no further, and they were going back home. But someone had the inspiration to start singing the French national anthem. And as the strains of that familiar refrain crossed their ears, their backs straightened, their eyes cleared, and they started to march again with new resolve and purpose, they remembered for whom they were marching. And so the cloud of witnesses from where they dwell with Christ in glory still cheer and urge us on. And every echo of the new song they sing is a thing to bring the light to our eyes and strength to our fainting hearts. Remember, says the writer, when you worship, the cloud of witnesses worships with you, for we are all part of the immortal fellowship. But our fourth reason for going to church this morning is that we are part of a divine fellowship. The writer says, "You have come to the God of all who is judge, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant." In your worship, he tells them, reaching now the very heart of the matter, you've come to God as revealed in Jesus. And indeed, without this, all the other great things he has spoken of would be insufficient and unavailing. But beyond all these, he now says, deeper than everything else we've talked about, when you come to church, you come right through to Jesus Christ. For it is in this fellowship, when we gather together to worship, that we can best see Jesus. Leonardo da Vinci was painting his great production, The Last Supper. And while it was still in process, he invited one of his friends to come in and evaluate it for him. His friend came and was overwhelmed with the beauty of the painting. But he was most caught up with two silver goblets that were in front of the picture of Jesus. And he went on and on talking about the artistry, the sensitivity that had brought these silver goblets into being. And finally, Leonardo picked up the paintbrush, walked to the canvas, and quickly, with a few master strokes, painted out the goblets. His friend was aghast and said, "Why have you done this?" He said, "The most important thing in this picture is the face of Jesus. And anything that detracts from one seeing the face of Jesus, I want out of the picture." And I suggest to you this morning, my friend, we need to see Jesus. Whatever there may be in our lives that would distract us from seeing Him, it needs to be painted out of the picture with a master stroke until we can see Him. When we come together for divine fellowship, we are best able to see Him. I know that a congregation never meets for worship, but that some are present who are perplexed and baffled and oppressed by the difficult problems of life. We say, as those New Testament men of old, "Sir, we would see Jesus. We just feel as though there has to be a solution to the vexing problems, the frustrations we bear." And we know that no mere philosophy of life is adequate. It's a divine heart we want to speak to, a friend who will understand, a living love on which we may confidently lean. "Sir, we would see Jesus." I tell you this morning, there is nothing deeper than that. We would see Jesus. We are all one in this critical, final need. We would see Jesus. And happy are the souls who do in fact discover Christ. How different life looks to them. And you've heard their testimonies, the different ways they have had of expressing what it has meant to them to discover Christ. We shared one during the prayer time this morning. This is the witness to divine fellowship. When the earthquake broke on Philippi and the prison walls were shaken and the doors burst open and the jailer rushed in on Paul and Silas crying, "What shall I do?" I do not read the apostles answered, "Run for your life before the walls crush you." What did they say? They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And this is our deepest need, divine fellowship. I'd ask you this morning, has Jesus saved your soul? Has He made you a part of this divine fellowship? He will if you'll let Him. And then you too will know the superb joy of divine fellowship. And mark it down that every time we come to worship, we can be sure of one thing. We are coming to see Jesus, coming for divine fellowship. But our final reason for going to church, according to the Hebrews, this morning is the matter of a redeeming fellowship. The writer says, in worship we come to Jesus to receive redemption through His blood. His sacrifice on Calvary cleanses our sin away if we'll submit our lives to Him. For it is Jesus who brings redemption. I'd ask you, do you belong to the company of the redeemed this Advent morning? Or are you still struggling with your wayward heart, fighting the sins of the flesh on one hand and fighting the sins of the Spirit on the other? That secret sin, that frequent defeat, it's too much for any man to carry. But the good news is you don't have to. For the Christ who provides this redemptive fellowship wants to include you in His master plan of forgiveness. And I am happy to say it happens here in this fellowship, in this church, on a regular basis. For there are those on a regular basis who come to be saved, who kneel at an altar of prayer and confess their sins to Jesus and ask Him to come into their hearts and lives, who know what it is to have the help of God to break vicious, debilitating habits. There are those in this fellowship who come to be sanctified holy, who come to have the Holy Spirit indwell them and own them completely. Those who have found the frustration the apostle found when he wrote those telling words that said, "There are so many times when I know the right thing to do, but I end up doing the wrong thing." And they have discovered that their need is the Holy Spirit. And in this redeeming fellowship, they have found the Holy Spirit in His fullness. And I'm glad to be able to tell you this morning that what happened to them can happen to you. For theirs is a case of nothing more than coming in vital contact with the church's redeeming fellowship. Oh, we ask the question this morning, why go to church? Because of the spiritual fellowship, the universal fellowship, the immortal fellowship, the divine fellowship, the redeeming fellowship. It's all here every time we meet. Another gift from God, the God who gave us the unspeakable gift, Jesus Christ, our Lord. "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." Let us stand together. We invite you to remain standing following the prayer for our choral benediction. Father, we do not want to lightly treat the privilege and the opportunity we have of coming to your house. It is no casual arrangement. But the why we come is filled with all the truth of God. And we pray that through our efforts this morning, all of us may better understand why we are here and what is happening, why we are here. And if there is one here in this hour who would say, "I'm sorry to say, I am not a part of this fellowship." Oh, we don't mean a member of this local church, but we do mean a member of the body of Christ. We pray that you'll create the hunger in their hearts until they too will come and confess their sins and ask Jesus Christ to be Lord of their lives, so that they too might enjoy all the privileges of fellowship, the Church of Jesus Christ. May thy blessing be upon us as we go now from thy house. In thy precious name we do pray. Amen.